And everybody said,
Amen.
I welcome you sincerely. I pray that your worship of the Lord and your leadership will be blessed of the Lord in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being called by you into the kingdom. Not only that we are members of the family of God who made us teachers and leaders to help other people. For this privilege to serve in this capacity, Lord, we give glory to you. And we pray that our ministry will be of benefit to all the people under our leadership in Jesus' name. Lord, help us not only to have the love to lead, but to lead with love. And the grace of God will help us to be who you want us to be, live the way you want us to live, and bless your people in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' name we pray. Another amen. God bless you. You can sit down. We're coming to Luke chapter 19, verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Must be a great day, fulfilling day, joyful, happy day for the Lord Jesus Christ, because here is one that came to show that the necessity of Christ's coming unto the earth was now being fulfilled. Jesus said, the Son of Man is come. Christ is come. The Savior, Jesus, came from heaven that he will save the people from their sins. And now here comes a man eager to see the Lord, eager to fulfill the reason why Christ came into this world. He ran ahead of the crowd because he was a little man. His littleness of stature will not hinder him. He must be a candidate of the salvation that Christ brought from heaven. He climbed up. When you think about that, can you imagine a great man you know in town, a great man that everybody speaks against because he was a kind of dirty rich, because he got all this money in fraudulent ways, and everybody has been talking about him, talking against him, and this man, they have not known him to be a religious Pharisee, but a publican. It's like, you know, he had a lot of worms, a lot of bad things in his life, and was the chief of the publicans, and he climbed up the sycamore tree, and he was waiting to see Jesus that day. All his mind, all his heart, all his attention was to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, who knows all hearts, Peter said, Lord, you know me, you know my heart, you know all things. And Jesus, who knew all things, and the God who weighs all action, the mother of Samuel said, by him actions are weighed. And so Christ could weigh his action and could see into his heart, that knoweth my thoughts afar off. Christ knew his thoughts afar off. He got there and called him and said, Zacchaeus, he said, make haste and come down, because today I must abide in your house. And this man, according to the invitation of Christ, made haste, and he came down, and he received Jesus joyfully. Received Jesus joyfully. As he came in contact with Christ, the remembrance of all his past came to his mind. And if Christ, the pure, the holy, and the whiting one, the one that is purer than anyone, and will not look on iniquity with glee, with approval and with consent. So Zacchaeus knew, if he gets to my house, he will see. Already he knows my name without even telling him. He stood there and said, Zacchaeus, this Son of God, this Lord, who knows my name without telling him, when he gets to my house and it becomes very close and intimate, he will know that everything there I got by fraud. So he said, Lord, he called him Lord. When you call him Lord, your action, your speech, your behavior should show that you mean the title Lord. He meant it. He said, Lord, now half of my goods I give to the poor. He had not done that. He was going to do it. Meeting Christ will change your heart. Meeting Christ will transform your life. If your life has not been transformed, you can check up and you can have real great doubt whether you had met the Lord. When he met the Lord, it's not about, you know, rolling on the ground. It's not about praying aloud. It's not about doing some extraneous things. It's just the change. If any man be in Christ, is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And not only that, I will not be stingy anymore. Not only that, I will be generous now. Then he said, if I have taken anything from any man, a poor man, a rich man, a religious man, a political man, a Pharisee, a Sadducee, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. I restore to him fourfold. And Jesus said, this day is salvation come to this house. After all, he's one of the sons of Abraham. And he has taken the word of God serious. He was going to do the will of God. Because this is why I came. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Today, we're looking at the subject, the indispensable fruit. It's a fruit of our salvation. It's a consequence of our salvation, is the result of meeting the Lord. And here is the indispensable fruit, an indisputable fruit. You cannot dispute with this man. Is he saved? Is he not saved? Here's the fruit. A fruit that is indisputable. A fruit that is indispensable. The indispensable fruit. The indisputable fruit of restitution. Restitution is a fruit. The fruit that shows who we are. It's the fruit that shows what we have experienced. It's the fruit that shows that we have met the Lord. the Lord who changes hearts, the Lord who transforms lives, and the Lord who makes a person who had been wrong to become right, a person who had been sinful to become righteous, a person who had been guilty to become justified in the sight of the Lord, the indispensable, indisputable fruit of restitution in salvation. There are three things we're looking at in this topic. Number one is personal restitution required before the law since the time of Genesis. Some people say restitution is just about the law. And when you teach or you say you practice restitution, they say that is legality. No, not at all. It was from the time of Genesis. Personal restitution required before the law since Genesis. Number two is proper restitution revealed by the Lord of all grace. People tell us at the time of grace, and because in the time of grace, they say grace covers everything. That restitution is not sense anymore because we're living in the dispensation of grace. But you know what? Proper restitution is revealed by the Lord of all grace. Look at number three. Number three, the purposeful restitution recorded for the lifestyle of godliness. We become godly when we hear the gospel and we respond to the gospel. We become godly when we experience salvation, a change of life, a new life. And that godliness must continue because the grace that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us, the grace teaching us that we live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And it is when we're living a godly life, we can look for the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, a sacrifice, so that he will redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar person, a peculiar child of God, zealous of good works. When we come to the Lord, he gives us godliness in our lives, and the godliness makes us to be zealous of doing the will of God. Purposeful restitution recorded for the lifestyle of godliness. Look at number one. Number one is personal restitution required before the law since the time of Genesis. We're looking at Genesis chapter 20, reading from verse 1. Remember once again, Moses had not been born. Remember once again, at this time, the law of Moses had not been instituted, and God himself reached out to Abimelech in Genesis 20, verse 1, and Abraham journeyed from thence and towards the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. Look at verse 2. And in verse 2, and Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. That was half truth, not the whole truth. Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, and God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. From the time of Genesis, before the law of Moses, God said, you take another man's wife from him, and that woman stays with you, spiritually, you are a dead man. In the sight of God, the sinner is a dead man, a dead woman. Because she's dead, he is dead in trespasses and sin. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, it says, but Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Verse 5. In verse 5, said he not unto me, she is my sister, and she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands, have I done this? You may feel innocent. It's not what you feel, it's what the word of God demands. You may feel you have integrity. You may think, I'm righteous, I'm all right. And with all the knowledge you have, there is nothing to make you feel guilty. But if the word of God condemns what you have done, you are dead spiritually in the sight of God. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, and God said unto him in the dream, yea, that is, yes, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, and for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore, suffered I thee not to touch her. Look at verse 7. The Lord said, now, therefore, restore the man his wife. Here is restitution. Here is the foundation of restitution. Here is the beginning of restitution. Here is the teaching from God, the God of heaven himself. Restitution. This is not the law. This is not legalism. This is not trying to look for salvation by works. Here is the word of God himself. Now, therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, now the revelation has come to you from heaven. Now the knowledge has come from God Almighty himself. If you say, I'm innocent, if you say, I have integrity, if you say for any reason that, how can God judge me for this? I never heard of this before. I never learned of this before. I am innocent. If you give any excuse, if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Look at three things here. We're looking at number one, realization and requirement by the Lord. If the Lord had made him to realize, he wouldn't have known, but the Lord gave him realization and he gave him the requirement what he should do. Look at number two. Number two, repentance and restitution before and during the Lord. Number three is the recovery of right of the righteous through total liberation. Look at number one. Number one, realization. That means I realized it and I didn't know it before, but God came and showed it to him. Realization and requirement by the Lord. Already we have read Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 to 7. There are things that may be present in our lives. There are things we may be ignorant of, and we're kind of praising ourselves and we're kind of testifying, I am innocent, I am having integrity. That's why we need to tell the Lord that he'll give us realization. In Job chapter 34, reading from verse 31. Job chapter 34, verse 31. Surely it is meet to be said unto God. I have borne chastisement. I will not offend anymore. Look at verse 32. Verse 32, that which I see not, teach thou me. I'm living my Christian life. I think I'm all right. I think I am saved and sanctified and spirit-filled. I think I am righteous. I think I'm doing the best I can do. All the same, for us to have realization, here is the prayer we pray: that which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, if I realize by your revelation, if I have done iniquity, I will do no more. We need that touch of the Lord, that revelation from the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, we're reading from verse 4. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 4. And the men of David said unto him, behold the day which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. It is not the best for us to surround ourselves with those who are ignorant of Scripture. These friends and these companions surrounding David, they didn't know the word of God that says, avenge not yourself, because vengeance is of God. I will do it myself, says the Lord. And these were ignorant people. Yeah, we may surround ourselves with the people that even think we're already too sanctified, we're already too holy, and we're already too pure. And they see that, you know, people insult us and people assault us, and we'll just keep quiet and we'll say, the will of the Lord be done. And these people say, no, but now God has delivered Saul, your enemy, into your hand. And this is the day. Be a man, aren't you a soldier, and get rid of him once and for all. And all our up and down and going, being chased here by Saul, will be over. But he will not do what these ignorant companions were calling him to do. But he said, I will do something. He caught up the skirt of Saul's robe privily. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, and it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. There are people, whatever they do, whatever insult to them, assault, their heart never pricks them. But David was a man after God's heart. When you are a man, a woman after God's heart, others may have liberty to do whatever they want to do, but you don't have that liberty, because when you do that little sin that is contrary to the word of God, you have not totally avenged yourself, but you have started. Once you cut his robe, his royal garment, once you cut his robe, his robe of dignity of the king, you're already getting near, you're defacing him, or you are, you know, doing some things against him that you will not be able to wear that garment again because you have cut part of that thing. But David's heart pricked him. David's heart condemned him. God requires that we'll walk carefully, we'll walk prayerfully, and we'll walk sincerely before the Lord. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're reading from verse 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm reading from verse 15. Actually, the last line. And God requires that which is past. Time does not cover our evil. God requires that which is past. I did that in my unbelieving days. God requires that which is past. All that Zacchaeus told, he had stolen before he met the Lord. And now he met the Lord and he realized that God requires that which is past. We're coming to number two. Number two is the repentance and restitution before and during the law. Repentance and restitution. Those two things are joined together. And what God has joined together, let no man put aside. If you make restitution without repenting, that's not enough. If you say you repent without making restitution, that is not enough. They go together. And they go together throughout life. Repentance and restitution. It says before the law, that's in Genesis, and then during the law. And we're looking at Genesis chapter 20, verse 14. In Genesis chapter 20, verse 14, and Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants, plural, and women servants, plural, and gave them unto Abraham, and restored him Sarah his wife. You can tell this man was not doing the restitution grudgingly. This beautiful woman, I'm going to lose her. I've not even had one period or one night of Canaan knowledge with her, and she's going like that, and God says I must do it now. Okay, grudgingly, Sarah, go. I don't want to see you. Don't be a temptation to me anymore. No. This man gave Abraham women servants. He went beyond what God requested. Gave him men servants and gave him cattle so as to enrich him. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for taking your wife. Although you didn't tell me, if you had told me, I wouldn't have done that. But all the same, God said, I shall restore her, and willingly and cheerfully and happily I'm obeying the God of heaven. Look, he counted me worthy to even come and tell me, thou art a dead man. I'm going to reciprocate the love that God has shown to me. And he did that joyfully. That was before the law. If you read Leviticus chapter 6, reading from verse 1, in Leviticus chapter 6, reading from 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, we now come to the time of the law. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, it says, if he so sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, and or in fellowship, or in a sin taken away by violence, or have deceived his neighbor. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, or he has found that which was lost, and he has lied concerning it, and sweareth falsely in any of all these things that a man doeth sinning therein. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, then it shall be, because he had sinned and he is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he has deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered to him to keep, or the lost thing which he found. Look at that. It says he shall restore. That's restitution during the time of the Lord. Look at Ezekiel chapter 33. We're reading from verse 14. Ezekiel 33 verse 14. Again, when I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and he turn from his sin. If he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right. When we repent, that is turning away from our sin. After that turning away, after that repentance, then we do that which is lawful and right. You cannot say, I have turned away from my sin, and then you remain lawless and you remain unrighteous. When we repent, that repentance and that relationship with the Lord will make us now to be loyal to God and do that which is lawful and that which is right. Then we're told in verse 15, if the wicked restore the pledge. That's restitution right there. At the time of Genesis, restitution required. At the time of the law, restitution required. At the time of the prophets and the kings, restitution required. Give again that which he had robbed. Give again that which he had stolen. Walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity. You know, I'm born again, then I stop committing sin. I stop committing iniquity. I loved that, you know, I love the sugar in another person's bottle, and without his consent, I take the sugar because it's sweet to me, but it's stolen sugar. And when I say I repent, the things I used to do, I do them no more. And the places I used to go, I go there no more. Now something happened to me. I am born again because now he does what is right and he walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity. He shall surely live. He shall not die. He restores the pledge. He gives back that which he had stolen. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, it says, none of his sins shall that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He has done that which is lawful and right. What's lawful? Restore the pledge. What's lawful? Restore, make your restitution. The man did not know, that doesn't matter. The woman did not know, that doesn't matter. And Zacchaeus said, if I have taken anything from any man, some of the men may not look up and look at my face and say, ah, Zacchaeus, you're the one taking this from me. Maybe they don't know, or maybe they know, whether they know or they don't know, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold, he shall surely live. We come to number three here. Number three is the recovery of the righteous through total liberation. When we've done the will of God, now liberation will come, healing will come, deliverance will come. We're looking at Genesis chapter 20. And we're reading from verse 14. Reading from verse 14, it says, and Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, so Abraham prayed unto God, and God heard, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maid servants, and they bear children. Look at verse 18. It says, for the Lord at first closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. When we confess the right way, the proper way, then total healing, recovery comes. In James chapter 5, verse 16, James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another. It doesn't mean, you know, after the service, you go around, wait, let me confess my fault to you. Another person, before you go, I'm confessing my fault. No, the people you have offended, the people you have slandered, the Lord brings it back to your mind. The people you have insulted or assaulted, the Lord brings that to your mind. How could you say that? That the man is not replying you, that the woman is not fighting back, does not make a wrong action right. That the people keep quiet and they say, well, I better take that injury, because if I don't take it, they may rub salt on the injury. The quietness of the person you slandered, you insulted, doesn't mean that you are right. As the Lord brings it to your remembrance and realization, and you want to have a conscious void of offense toward God and toward man, you confess your fault to the person that you have injured. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You didn't say amen to that one. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. In the New Testament, a righteous man is one who has repented. A righteous man is one that is not having guilt in his heart about anything. He is justified, he is regenerated, he is transformed, he is changed, and the righteousness is transparent. But if a person just say, I'm a child of God, I'm a preacher, I'm a worker, I'm a Christian leader, anybody sick there, bring them. Now, if you have guilty conscience and the Lord reminds you that you just do whatever comes to your hand and whatever comes to your mind, you just do, and you say you are a child of God, don't you feel guilty about this? Don't you feel kind of your heart pricking you about this? If you neglect all that, and then you pray, if it is all that kind of prayer, the prayer will not be efficacious, will not be powerful, will not be answered, because Jesus said, when you bring your gift, your ministry of prayer, your ministry of preaching, your ministry of being whatever in the house of God, you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that someone has ought against thee. You can tell that, people that have things against us, we're misleading people, we're mistreating people, we're oppressing people, and then we'll wear the garb of authoritative worker, authoritative pastor, authoritative preacher, and we don't care whether people are crying because of our kind of arrogant, bossy, oppressive leadership or not. And then we say, we're praying. That kind of prayer does not have recognition in heaven. It's when you realize, I've done this, I've done that. At the time I was doing that, I didn't think I was doing evil. But the people feel that I'm oppressing them. They feel I am imposing so much burden on them. And now I realize some people want you to pray for them. Say, I'll pray for you, but I need to settle this. You confess your faults one to another. You must be sorry if you have, led people in your district, in your group, in your region, in your state, was such a harsh, oppressive attitude, and you lay and you place, you know, bundles of oppression on them. Or if the people now fear you, you're a member of the marriage committee, they have set you with God, they are happy before the Lord, they're happy before Jesus Christ, and they say, Lord, I thank you. You revealed that to me. You revealed that man, that woman to me. They're happy before the Lord, but now I'm going to face somebody harder than Christ. I'm going to face somebody that has a law, a binding law, more than the law of the Lord. And now I come and they are trembling. If they fear you more than they fear Christ, more than they fear God, and they have a lot of things against you. Those young people, some of them, I pity them though, instead of, you know, coming to the leadership and say, sir, I feel hurt, I feel bad, I feel oppressed. Instead of coming to us in the leadership because of marriage issues, now they go to social media to report you. To the social media, but they won't mention your name. They just talk about deeper life, marriage, leadership, and they put a lot of burden on us there. They insult us just because of you and because of the things you are doing and because of the way you are acting, and you still keep on, I'm praying for the sick, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, when you know that your neighbor, your brother, your sister, the young adult has aught against you. Leave your gift at the altar and go reconcile with the young brother, the young sister. That's when we become righteous and we retain the righteousness of the Lord. And then the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God give us grace. And God give us the humility. And God make us perfectly righteous, that our prayer will be noticed in heaven in Jesus' name. We're coming to point number two here. Point number two is proper restitution revealed by the Lord of all grace. Proper restitution revealed by the Lord of all grace. In Matthew chapter 5, we're reading from verse 23. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother, thy sister, thy neighbor has aught against thee. Look at verse 24. In verse 24, it says, leave there thy gift before the altar. Yes, your gift belongs to the Lord. You're still going to offer the gift to the Lord, but the right thing at the right time. Leave your gift at the altar and then go reconcile with thy brother. And then it says, and then come and offer thy gift. Come and offer thy gift. Those were the words of Jesus Christ. And you know, the words of Jesus remain permanent. Because in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, the Lord Jesus Christ assures us, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Well, there are people that say restitution is of the law. Even if we say that, and the law has passed away, and their own kind of restitution has passed away. But the restitution that Jesus taught is the Lord of all grace. And he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Proper restitution revealed by the Lord of all grace. Three things we're looking at here. Number one, the righteousness of faith through Christ. Number two is the restitution of the faithful after conversion. And number three is the rapturable and fruit of a clear conscience. Look at number one. Number one, the righteousness of faith through Christ. We'll settle that first. That righteousness is by faith in Christ. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Verse 20, in verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. The righteousness of the Pharisees is the righteousness of works. I do this, I give money to beggars, I fast twice in the week. I'm not like this, a publican. That's their outward righteousness. They were filled with extortion and evil in their heart. They're like white sepulchre. That's not the righteousness God approves of, but the righteousness of faith. How do I get that? In Romans chapter 3, we're reading from verse 23. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at verse 24. In verse 24, it says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 25, in verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. The righteousness which is by faith. In Romans chapter 10, reading from verse 6. Romans 10, verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. He's already come down. He's already given His life a ransom for all. All we need to do now to have the righteousness of faith is that we believe in our heart He was raised from the dead and is come to justify us. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Then in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Man believeth unto righteousness. If we truly believe, it will lead us into righteousness. If we truly believe, it will translate us into righteousness. If we truly believe, it will transport us into righteousness. Having faith in Christ, faith does work, and it does do something transformational in every life. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Look at number two. Number two, we're looking at the restitution of the faithful after conversion, the restitution of the faithful after conversion. Now, when conversion has taken place, the heart is tender. When conversion has taken place, that converted person detests the past. He hates the past. He wonders, how could I have done that? Why was I doing that? What a pity. I was so blind that I was rejoicing in my iniquity. But as conversion has taken place now, everyone you hurt in the past, you love them now, and you're sorry you did. Anything you stole from anybody before, and you deprived them of enjoying the work of their hand, you're now converted. You're sorry for that. And being sorry, you become practical and you become proactive. That's why Zacchaeus said in Luke chapter 19, verse 8, it says, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. In the past, when Zacchaeus saw the poor, he said, that's it, that's the reward of their laziness. That's it, that's the reward, that the outcome of their not having hard work. He just insulted them, neglected them, but now his heart had been transformed. Meeting the Lord, encountering the Lord, makes a great difference. Instead of blaming the poor, he now says, what do I think I know? What do I think I have that I had all these riches? Why? All these open doors, all these opportunities, and all the riches and all the wealth. Now, stinginess went out of his nature. When we're converted, our nature is touched. He now became generous. Half of my goods, half of my goods. Think about the wealth that man had. Very much. And he said, half of that I'm going to give to the poor. I'm going to be in search after the poor. That's salvation. That's regeneration. That's justification. That's a change of heart, a change of life. And above that, on top of that, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And that's the kind of life is calling us to live. Philemon 1 chapter, looking at it from verse 10. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 10, I beseech you for my son Onesiphorus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Paul the apostle was in prison, and then he met a young man there called Onesiphorus. This Onesiphorus had been working as a servant under Philemon, and he had stolen from Philemon and had run away. Eventually, in the ministry of Paul the apostle, even though he was a prisoner, he met Onesiphorus and preached the word of God to him. Onesiphorus became born again, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, which in time past was to thee Philemon unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. He is born again now. He's not an injurious person anymore. He's not a thief anymore. He's not a robber anymore. He can be trusted now with whatever you put in his hand, because now a child of God is profitable. A child of God, a converted person, has a profitable character, a profitable outcome in his life. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, it says, whom I have sent again thou therefore receive him that is mine own as my own bowels. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, I would have kept him with me, that in thy stead, in your place, he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Verse 14. In verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing. He belongs to you as your servant. I could have kept him, but I won't keep him. If I do that without your consent, just like stealing, I'm taking his service, I'm taking his ability, I'm taking his gift, and I say, after all, he had run away from his master, and now he's born again, and God used me to bring him to the knowledge of Christ. I want to keep him. No, Paul the apostle said, that will not be righteous, because I'll be taking what belongs to you without your consent. When you do, you see a good worker here, you see a dependable worker here, and they're serving the Lord. One thing happened, they were disciplined. And now, in their discipline, God uses another person there called Paul to get them restored. And the fellow who got them restored now said, come on here. All that you learned when you were in deeper life, do it here. After all, God has used me to restore you back to the faith. Paul will not do that. He said, go back there. I'm sending you. Whatever they disciplined you for, if you stole, I'll help you find the money to pay. This is righteousness. This is not denominationalism. I get from their members, I get from their workers, I add them to this one here. And look, we shall follow the word of God. Look at that verse 14 again. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Verse 16. In verse 16, not now as a servant, he is born again, now he's a changed person now, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me, Paul, because I'm so glad for a convert like this. Everything I'm teaching him in discipleship is getting everything. I'm willing to live by this new word for the new creature. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and now in the Lord. In verse 17, if thou count me Philemon, if you count me Paul, therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, if he had wronged thee, or owes thee aught, any amount, put that on my account. Restitution. Whatever he did when he was with you, he stole your money, he took your property, he owes you anything, he owes you aught. He says, put that on my account. Look at verse 19. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. I will repay it. That's the institution. This young Onesimus that now came to the Lord after serving you and defrauding you, and I met him in the prison, and now he's begotten, he's born again, and the life of Christ is now in him. I'm sending him back to you. Receive him, whatever he owes you, and he needs to make restitution. I, Paul, I've written this with my own hand, I will repay it. So we understand that restitution comes after conversion, and it is something you do willingly. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Let him that stole not continue in that bad character, sinful character of stealing, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. We're coming to number three. Number three here is the rapturable. A person is rapture ready. The rapture, and the rapture can happen anytime. So we don't keep on piling guilt upon guilt, piling secret sin upon private sin, and just living a life that does not really believe that death can come at any time and the rapture can happen at any time. Now, this point is the rapturable and the fruit of a clear conscience. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 23, I'm reading from verse 1. Acts 23 verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Verse 2. In verse 2, and the high priest Ananias commanded them that that them that stood by to smite him on the mouth. And then in verse 3, then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited sepulchre. Thou sittest thou to judge, for thou sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, and they that stood by said, revile thou God's high priest. And Paul did not, reply. Who is God's high priest? The one that is not keeping to the law. He's sitting down to judge me after the law. And then he becomes lawless himself. And God will smite him. What I have said, I have said. No. You see, you might be an apostle. You might be a prophet. You might be a great evangelist. You might be a great pastor and a great teacher. When you've said something wrong and somebody was bold enough to point that to you, you won't say, shut up. I know the Bible more than you do. No, Paul the Apostle did not say, shut up. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. No, that was his form of making restitution. Oh, I'm sorry for that. I didn't know he was the high priest, because I remember the scripture that says, I must not say anything against anyone the Lord had put there as a leader. He made the restitution right there. But the high priest did not make restitution, because he had said, smite him on the mouth. And he obeyed and smote Paul on the mouth. And even though Paul the apostle said, you're sitting on the seat of a law-abiding person, and then you are judging me against the law, the Lord smite you. And Paul made restitution. He did not make restitution. History tells us, Josephus in particular, that God smote that high priest according to the prophetic, authoritative declaration of Paul the Apostle. God smote that man. Eventually, the restitution that Paul made should have led him to also realize, I'm sorry, Paul, I shouldn't have commanded they should smite you. That would have solved the matter. Whatever our position, whatever our level of authority, let's walk by the word of God. If others make restitution and we know about it, even if we didn't know about it, here is the word of the Lord for us. Make the necessary restitution. In Acts chapter 24, reading from verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Paul was a great apostle by preaching, by missionary outreaches, by miracles, by signs and wonders. Yet he didn't allow ministerial success, he didn't allow missionary success to becloud his vision of having a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. We're looking at point number three. In point number three, purposeful restitution recorded for the lifestyle of godliness. For us to maintain a lifestyle of godliness, restitution must be a part of our lifestyle. It's not an event that is, I've done it many years ago, full stop. Well, Paul the Apostle, at this time now of his ministry, he was converted, chapter 9 of Acts. Here we are in chapter 23, was still making restitution. Chapter 24, he was still having a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. You say something mistakenly and it comes to your notice, correct it. You've done something oppressive. At the time you did it, you didn't think it was oppression, but now God brings the realization to you. And those people were dealing with, they're not animals. Even animals, were told in the Proverbs that a righteous man, a good man, is kind to animals. Not to talk of your own brother, your own sister, your own father, your own mother, and the people we're working with who are colleagues and who are members of the same body of Christ. We should remember, if we do anything mistakenly, I'm sorry, that doesn't cost anything. It makes us to be respected by the people that know us. The purposeful restitution that is recorded in the Bible, therefore the lifestyle of godliness, we're told in Romans chapter 15, reading from verse 4. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Let's look at three things here. Number one, specific restitution written for our learning and practice. Number two, sincere restitution reaching for living in his presence. Number three, the soulless restitution, the restitution that doesn't have soul in it. doesn't have life in it, doesn't have conviction in it, doesn't have the spirit of obedience in it. Soulless restitution, reaching on the lost in perdition. Look at number one. Number one is specific restitution, reaching for our learning and practice. And we're told in Genesis chapter 43 verse 20. Genesis chapter 43 verse 20. And said, "O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food." These were the brothers of Joseph. They came to buy food the first time. After they bought the food and they paid the money, Joseph, knowing them, recognizing them, said the servants should put their money back into their sacks. But he didn't know, because Joseph was not publicizing his generosity or his goodness unto them. It was when they got back and they opened their sacks, they saw that the money had been given back. Look at verse 21. In verse 21, "And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, but our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand." That's restitution. They bought something. They thought they had paid, but when they got to the inn, they saw, it's like, what happened? All of us, like, we didn't pay, and we're going to eat the food, and we didn't pay. So as we're coming back, it's a long journey, so they couldn't do it immediately. So as we're coming back the second time to buy food, they brought the money in full, and they said, "Here is the money." For the first time, look at verse 22. In verse 22, "And all the money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks." Look at that faithfulness. Back in Genesis, that those people were restored the money that somebody had put there for them. I pray God will help us to be so faithful in Jesus' name. Look at 1 Corinthians. I'm reading from chapter 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, 11. "Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, our instruction, upon whom the ends of the world are come." They're written for us so that we can learn and we can practice. Look at point number two. Point number two, sincere restitution, reaching for living in his presence. Reaching so that we know we're in the presence of the Lord. That's why we do that restitution. If man does not know, God knows. And because God knows that the reason we do what is right. Jeremiah chapter 23, I'm reading from verse 24. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24, it says, "Can any man hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Whatever I have taken from another person, do I think God does not know? Whatever anyone has cheated others with, would I say God does not know? Can any man hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not feel heaven and earth, says the Lord? Because we live in his presence, we do what the Lord has commanded. Like Abimelech did what the Lord had commanded, desiring, demanding restitution. He did it promptly. The Lord grant us grace. Look at number three. Number three is the soulless restitution written on the lost in perdition. After Judas collected that money, and he knew that Christ was innocent, he knew that Christ was a perfect Messiah, master, mediator, and he knew that what he did was wrong. Now, what can I do about this? Can I spend this money? No, his conscience will not allow him to do that. And there was a form of restitution that had no soul, a restitution that had no conviction. Judas, if you're making restitution, you are in the garden where you brought all those people, and Jesus was in the garden, and as you approach Jesus, and you say, and Jesus said, whom seekest thou? And he said, they were seeking for Jesus. They fell on the ground. Restitution is to the person you have offended. That's the time, Judas, you should have made the restitution before they grabbed him, before they took him away, before he went through all that kind of suffering. Now he's taking the crown of thorns upon his head, a purple robe upon him, and he's already now being crucified on the cross. And now coming, you can't make restitution to him. Judas, you should have felt you betrayed the trust of the other apostles, Peter, John, James, and the rest of them. Why didn't you look for them and say, brethren, we were in this ministry together, and I had this ministry and assignment with you. I went out with you praying for the sick, and I was the bag carrier. I was the treasurer. I betrayed your trust. No, he didn't go to Christ. He didn't go to those apostles. He went to the Pharisees. He went to the members of the Sanhedrin. In Matthew chapter 27, I'm reading here from verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented, regretted within himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. In verse 5, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went, and hanged himself. That kind of soulless, spiritless restitution did not bring peace in the heart. Did not bring the joy of doing the will of God. The condemnation was still there. It came too late, and it came to the wrong people. We should go to the person we have offended, and we should confess our faults to the person we offended, and do it with our soul, with our spirit, and do it with all seriousness, sincerity, and cheerfulness. That I'm happy I have this chance to do this, and do it in time. Isaiah chapter 55, I'm reading from verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. call ye upon him while he's near. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, return to the Lord. If you're still in the wilderness of sin and say you are making restitution, my friend, go help me give this money to so-and-so. I stole it from him when we're still living together. Go help me there. Help me give this back to sister so-and-so. I took it away from her. She doesn't even know, but I stole that unto her peace of mind. But you still remain in sin. No, you return to the Lord. And when you return to the Lord, with your soul, with your spirit, with your heart, you make the appropriate restitution. Peace be unto you in Jesus' name. Amen. And the love of God reign in your heart in Jesus' name. Amen. The humility to follow after the Lord, God grant to every one of us. And the Lord keep us in good health, that when we have done the will of God, the will of God be fulfilled in every life in Jesus' name. Let's rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer. Whatever we have heard, let's receive it graciously. The word of God, receive that graciously. This is not, to accuse anyone. This is to bring us nearer and nearer to the Lord, that the will of God will be done in every life. Please open your mouth and talk to the Lord in prayer. Don't get away with condemnation and guilt. There's grace, there's love, and there's the peace of God that will reign in every heart. And he'll give you the strength, he'll give you the humility, he'll give you all you need to be able to do the revealed will of God. And the word of God will prosper in your life.